take your Bibles this morning and go to Psalms chapter number 40. I was asked today if I would preach up here. And so if I get uncomfortable, I may move down to the floor, but we'll see what happens. Psalms chapter 40 this morning. Up on the overhead is going to be a picture. If you've ever been to the wilds, if you've been a camper or a sponsor or anything at the wilds, you will recognize this picture. It's in your bulletin today. This is a wonderful tool. If you've gone to CIT, you definitely will recognize this because you have used this tool. But it's a wonderful tool. I encourage you, keep it in your Bible, keep it in a notebook, whatever you use to do your devotions. This tool will become a challenge and a conviction to you. Every time I've looked at it and taken the time to think through it, I'm challenged. I'm convicted. We're going to go kind of through this tree here in a few minutes with a few different verses. I want to kind of show you how this works. But before we do, we're going to look at a passage out of Psalms chapter 40 and verse number 4. And this morning, we're going to look at what I want to call the blessed life. The blessed life. Let me ask you a question. Well, first of all, let me ask you this. Are any of you planning on going to the baseball game, the Pennsylvania game today? Anybody? Anybody? We have one, a maybe. Okay, well, everybody pray for those people because it's going to be crazy over there. But anyway, hey, I'll be watching it on the computer. I can see better, I get closer, and I get replays that way. So I'm just going to do that because I don't want to be sitting there like this. But anyway, I'm excited. I hope Pennsylvania pulls it out today. Hopefully their bats light up and they put it on Japan today. So we'll see what happens. But anyway, Psalm chapter 40, verse number 4, the Bible says, blessed is that man. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Blessed is that man. I want to talk about the blessed life this morning. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had this thought? Why do they have it so good? You ever felt that way? Or maybe you've thought this. Maybe as a wife, you've thought.
Is your wife on?
Oh, it might not be. I can yell pretty good, though. It's on now. So you got me? We're good? You guys can hear me? All right. Yes, sir. Thank you. Maybe as a wife, have you ever had this thought? Why does her husband treat her so good? Have you ever had this thought? Why doesn't my husband treat me like that? Maybe as a husband, have you ever had this thought? Why doesn't my wife act like that? Why doesn't my wife treat me that way? Maybe with kids, have you ever thought, why don't my kids behave like that? Or how do they get their kids to do that? Or why won't my kids obey? Or why? Have you ever thought that way before? A lot of times, we envy the life of other people. Many times that envy is placed in the wrong place. So we envy movie stars, baseball players, basketball players, musicians, and people with fame and money and everything else. That's who we usually envy. But there are times in our life where we look at other people and we say, man, I want my life to be that way. And what we have to realize is the reason people's lives are the way they are is because of the choices they've made. Because of the choices they made. And that's what we're going to look at. And honestly, that's what this tree is about. That's what this tree is about. Real quick, let me just give you the run through. If you look at the bottom of your handout, it says, you do what you do. So you act the way you act. And you say what you say because you want what you want. And then it says, you want what you want because you believe what you believe about God, about His Word, and about yourself. One more time. You do what you do, and you say what you say, because you want what you want. So, you can say you want X, but if you live and act like A, you don't really want X. You want A. At the same time, you want what you want. You want X because of what you believe about God and His Word, and about yourself. You see, your belief system affects what you want, and your wants dictate how you live. And that's what we're going to kind of look at this morning. The interesting thing, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, is this interesting thing is this tree also works backwards. If you watch and pay attention to people long enough, you'll see their fruit, which is at the top of the tree, and it'll start to reveal what's on the inside and what they really believe about God and His Word. You can say all day, you believe this or you believe that or you think this and you think that, but when people really watch your life, are you proving it? Are you proving it? So, the blessed life this morning, Psalm chapter 40, verse 4. The blessed life. You know, we like to be blessed. And many times when we think of the word blessed, we think of having something given to us or something is bestowed upon us, some kind of favor. But that's not what this word means at all. You see, in the Old Testament, there's actually two words for the word blessed. And one of those words means to be blessed, to have things given to you, or to be bestowed some gift. But that's not what this word means. This word means to be happy, but that happiness is the direct result of a choice. This word also literally means to be envied. It's the idea that I look at somebody else's life and I say, man, they're blessed. I wish my life was that way. Man, they're blessed. I wish I had that. This is not a negative word. This is not a negative, like they're coveting something necessarily. This is the idea that they see something beneficial, something positive in your life, and they say, I need that. I want my life to be that way. This is literally an envious desire towards somebody. It's interesting. This word is never used about God. It's always man to man. It's always me to you, you to me. You say, okay, Pastor Carnes, that's neat. I was talking to John Mark about this on Friday, and he said, well, that's great, but how do you know the difference? How do you know what word it is, or how do you know the definition of that word? Well, I told him this. I would encourage you, if you don't own a Strong's Concordance, get one. If you get a Strong's Concordance, and you go to the word blessed in the Strong's Concordance, you will then have references where that word is used all throughout the Bible. You go down the left-hand column, find Psalms 40, verse number 4, go to the right-hand column, and there will be a number. It's called a Strong's number. And then you flip to the back part, the Hebrew part of your Strong's dictionary, and it will tell you the definition for that word. As you look down that right-hand column, you will see different numbers. It's for different words or for different versions of that word. It's all in English. It's easy to use, but it will help you in your Bible study to know what words mean. So if you're one of those people, which I think all of us should be one of those people, we should be interested to know what the Bible teaches and what it means. So I would encourage you, get a Strong's Concordance and use it in your devotions. Look up words, see what they mean. But this word is very, very interesting. This blessed life is not you have material possessions and you have money and you've got it made. No, 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 no. No, this is you've made the right choices. There's a peace, there's a joy, a happiness in your life, and it's desired by other people. So how do we live this life? How do we have this blessedness? How do we have this blessed life? It's interesting, like I said before, the world possesses a very materialistic or financial view of being blessed. But that's not God's view. That's not God's view. It's interesting. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, thus saith the Lord. So this is God speaking. So hopefully, you know, after the songs we sung, like open my eyes, open my ears, all the way my Savior leads me, hopefully we'll open our eyes and our ears this morning and we'll listen to this, what the Lord says here in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. He said, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But notice this. But let him glory, or let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. What do we find important this morning? What do we find important? The blessed life. Like I said, this word blessed means an envious desire. And it is the result of a choice. Notice what it says here in Psalms 40, verse 4. Blessed is that man. Well, what man? That man that doeth what? Maketh the Lord his trust. What are you trusting in today? What are you trusting in today? I'm here with a group of people who are resourceful, intuitive, smart, intelligent. Some are better looking than others. Talented people, people with potential. Do you trust in you and all your resources? Do you trust in you and your intelligence? Do you trust in you and your talents? Or do you trust in the Lord? Or do you trust in the Lord? How many times during a day at work do you stop and say, God, help me make this decision. God, help me get this done right. God, help me not to be injured today. How many times do you stop when you go to work and pray and ask God to help you throughout your day? Or is it all about you? Is it all about your abilities? When you're dealing with your kids, when you're at home, how often do you pray and say, God, help me love my wife today. God, help me submit to my husband. God, help us to get along. God, help us to portray you in our family. God, help our kids. How often do you pray about those things? Or is it all about you and your intelligence, your wisdom, and you just making it work? Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. It's interesting, that word maketh, it's a very specific word, and it means to place in its place. Now, some of you here, and I know some of you, but some of you here today are a little more OCD than others. And some of you here today are very particular about where things go. And some of you are not. Some of you are just kind of like, and some of you are like, who moved this? You know, get out your measuring stick and you're like, yeah, it's still in the right spot. Okay. Some of you are very particular about where things go. And this is a very OCD word. This word is very, it's got to be in the right place. Where do you put your trust? Who do you put your trust in? Is it in the Lord? I mean, like the song said, open my eyes, open my ears. Let's just be honest this morning. Is your trust in God this morning? Or is it you? Is it your abilities? Who's it in? Blessed is that man that maketh, puts his trust in that particular spot in the Lord. Where's your trust this morning? Is it in God or is it in you? I want you to kind of get an idea of what I mean by this word being an action or a choice and it being something that is enviable. So we're going to look at a few verses here in Psalms. So keep a finger or something here in Psalms chapter 40. Go over to Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter number 1. And verse number 1. Psalms 1, 1. Here you have that word again, blessed. Blessed is who? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So who is this enviable, happy, blessed person? The one who chooses not to follow the way of the wicked, the way of the sinner, the way of the scorner. But at the same time, he does follow something else, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So this blessed man is he who says no to the wicked, no to the world. You know, we use this all the time with teenagers, and it's the same for us as adults. It's the same. You know, we have passages like this, and we think they need to be preached to the teens and the younger people because they have issues, and then we don't want to preach it to adults because somehow we don't have issues. What a joke. But listen, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. What is counsel? It's information. It's advice. It's wisdom. Where do you get your wisdom from? The latest psychology book on parenting and child raising? The newspaper, magazines, the news, TV, Dr. Phil. Where do you get your counsel from? You show me where you get your counsel, I'll tell you where your trust is. But happy is this man. But not only does he say no to the wicked and no to the scorner and no to the ungodly, but he says yes to, but in his law doth he meditate day and night. This is the blessed man. This is the blessed man. You see, many times we want to use our wisdom, our thoughts, when it comes to what's going to make me happy in life, what's going to make my life blessed, when God has the answer. God has the answer. Go over to Psalms chapter 2, verse 12. And at the end of the verse, it says, blessed, same word, are all they that put their trust in him. Go over to Psalms 41. This is an interesting passage. Go over to Psalms 41. Blessed is that man, or blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou shalt deliver him unto the will of his enemies. This blessed man, the first blessed is the word we're talking about today. He's happy, he's enviable. Why is he enviable? Because when he considers the poor, what happens? The Lord takes him up. The Lord protects him. The Lord girds him about. The Lord supports him. Why? Because he considered the poor. Let me ask you this. What's your attitude about poor people? Vagrants. People who live on the streets. People on welfare. People, the lady that's in front of you who has two carts and they're heaped up and they're overflowing with food and steak and everything that really you can't afford, and then she breaks out the food stamp books and pays for it all with that and then walks out the grocery store and then you're there with your meager little cart and you pay cash. What's your attitude towards people like that? I know you work hard. I know you work hard to support your family, pay your bills, and take care of your needs. I understand that. But how often do we look down our nose at those people? And how often do we degrade those people? And we talk bad about those people. Talk about how lazy they are, and they're this, and they're that. And we talk about people like that. How often do you pray for people like that? How often do you say, God, I pray you'd save that person? When's the last time you had compassion on somebody like that? But usually our response is arrogant and it's prideful. It's arrogant and it's prideful. I realize some of those people could work. I realize some of those people could probably take care of themselves. I understand there's issues there. I understand that here, this idea of this poor is probably a down and out, or somebody who's begging, living on the street and has absolutely nothing. I realize that. But when's the last time you really saw somebody on the street begging? Go to Philly. When we went to Philly last year, in August, we stayed one night to pick up the CITers at the airport. And I went out that night at about 9:30 to take pictures. My wife thought I was nuts. I mean, we were staying right in the city. I mean, right there. I mean, I was like two or three blocks from Love Park and from City Hall. And I got my tripod, my camera, went for a walk, went down, went right past City Hall, got out there in the middle of the road, taking pictures, goofing off. Love Park, slammed with homeless people. Guys on benches, guys on the walls, guys in the grass, guys everywhere on the steps, everything. Homeless, nothing. Everywhere. You ever consider those people? Here it says, the Lord, blessed is the man that considereth the poor. Blessed is the man. Compassionate. Go over to Psalms 84. Go over to Psalms 84, verse number 5. Psalms 84, 5. It says, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them. Let me ask you this. Where does your strength come from? Do you trust God to help you do things? Do you trust God to help you at work? Do you trust God intellectually, physically? Where's your trust? Where's your trust? Who are you trusting in? Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Our strength should be in our God. Psalms 84, verse 5 says, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Go over to Psalms 106. Psalms 106, verse 3. It says, blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. So blessed are those that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Those that do right. Those that do what they're supposed to do. Blessed are they. Have you noticed yet that with each of these, it's been a choice? This is not something that just happened to somebody. Psalms 1:1, that's a choice not to walk in the way of the ungodly. It's a choice to meditate in God's word. Right here, it's a choice to keep judgment and to do righteousness. It's a choice. Psalms 112:1 says, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. Notice this. That delighteth greatly in his commandments. Choices. It is a choice to fear the Lord, and it is a choice to delight in God's commandments, in his word. That's a choice. It's not going to happen. Trust me, your flesh is going to say, nope, don't like it, don't want to do it. You're going to have to make yourself do it. It's a choice. Psalm 119, go over there. Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2. Psalms 119, 1 and 2 says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Let me ask you a question this morning. What are you seeking after to make you happy? What do you consider blessed? What do you consider to make your life successful? Here, God says, if you're undefiled in the way, you're living right, who walk in the law of the Lord. Do you walk? Does Scripture dictate how you live? Or do you? Verse 2 says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies. Keeping God's word. It's like James chapter 1, not being just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. Walking in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with half the heart. I'll give God a quarter. I'll give God this little corner of my heart. No. It's all of our heart. Blessed is that man who seeks the Lord with all of his heart. All of his heart. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. His trust. There is definitely a choice involved. It's not going to happen by mistake. It's a definite choice. Blessed is that man that maketh that definite choice, the Lord his trust. But notice this. When you say yes to God, or if you say no to God, if you say no to God, you're saying yes to something else. And if you say yes to God, you're saying no to something else. Notice what I mean. Go back to Psalms chapter 40, verse number 4. The Bible says, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. So if you make the Lord your trust, you will not respect those who are prideful and those who turn aside to lies. Now, what are those who are prideful and those who turn aside? Let me give you a little definition for those. Those who turn aside to respecteth not the pride, the proudful. Pride. It's me. Do you realize today you can either trust God or you can trust yourself? Pride is my talents, my abilities, my intellect, my resourcefulness, my ability to make money, my ability to get a job done, my talent and my skill and my craft, my intellect that allows me to do my job and to get things done, my insight into a job. My knowledge of it, my wisdom of it, my insight that allows me to say, okay, this is the problem, this is how we need to fix it. Pride. That's pride. That's not trusting God, that's trusting you. And you have those two choices. You can trust God or you can trust yourself. The next one you have is those that turn aside to lies. What are those who turn aside to lies? That is trusting others. You may not trust God and you may not trust yourself, but you trust others. That's okay, so if I'm an evolutionist, who am I trusting? I'm trusting a scientist. God's word says this, and if I say no to God, honestly, I don't know science well enough. I can't really trust myself. You start talking about carbon dating and all that stuff, and I think it just makes ridiculous sense, and I don't get it, so whatever. So if I'm going to believe it, I got to stand over here with Joe Schmo, the scientist, and say, all right, buddy, I'm going to take your word for it, and I'm going to believe you. Do you notice that word belief? Do you realize it's just as much faith to believe in evolution as it does creation? You realize in creation you're trusting a God who, unfortunately, now I'm accountable to, and that's the whole issue with evolution, accountability. Nobody wants to be accountable to God, so that's why they don't want creation. But in evolution, well, now I'm God, and I get to decide, and I'm only accountable to me, so nobody can tell me I'm wrong or right, and that's why we have all the problems in our society today. But anyway, now I'm putting my faith in a book, in a scientist, in what he tells me, in his biology class, and his whatever other classes. I'm believing what he's telling me now. So I can either believe him or I can believe God. But those that turn aside to lies are those who, well, now I don't really look at the Bible for how to raise my family, but, you know, Dr. So-and-so said this, and this book said that, and, you know, Dr. Phil, you know, he had this really good program the other day, and, you know, I read this guy and I read that guy. Why don't you stop reading people and read the Bible? You see, those who turn aside to lies are those who turn away to philosophers and psychologists and people of the world that have these ideas. And we start to follow those instead of following God's word. Those are those who are prideful, and that is those who turn aside to lies. And really, those are our choices. We can either trust God, trust ourselves, or we're following somebody somewhere. It's those three choices. And here, David says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. You want to be happy in life? You want to live a blessed life? Make God your trust. It's easy. It sounds easy. But it's not always that easy. Because that means we're going to have to say no maybe to ourselves. That means we might have to change some things. That means we might just have to admit, I was wrong. Or this isn't right, and we need to do something different. We might have to turn this off, or we might have to get rid of this, or we might have to get rid of that. When we make God our trust. You let God move into your heart and into your life instead of you, things will get different. Things will change. And unfortunately, many times that's what keeps us from living this blessed life. Rather, we'll run around because we don't want to obey Scripture and do what God wants us to do. We'll run around and chase everything else this world has to offer and everything that's around us and everything everybody else has, and we'll never be satisfied. Never be satisfied. We'll never truly be happy. We'll truly never have that blessed life. Which brings me to this tree. If you look at Psalms chapter 40, verse 4, on the right-hand side of the tree, this is the way this tree works. In the soil at the bottom, you have God's truth. And when you see God's truth, or when you're presented with God's truth, you're presented with two choices. Either you're going to believe it, or you're not going to believe it. And when you choose to believe Scripture, it will affect what you believe. And that belief will affect what you want, which if you go up the tree, you have belief, which is in your heart, and your wants, which are in your heart. This is what's on the inside. So as you're presented with Scripture, you'll have to choose, am I going to believe it or am I not going to believe it? And whichever choice you make will affect what you believe. It will then affect what you want, and those wants will dictate your results, your actions, how you live, what you do, the choices you make. So, like it says at the bottom, you do what you do and you say what you say because, in all honesty, you want what you want. My father-in-law has this thing that he used to say all the time. People come to him and say, I just didn't have time to get this done. He say, no. It's not you didn't have time. You didn't make time. You know why? Because you did what you wanted to do. The truth is we all do what we want to do. We think we have to do something, but the truth is we want to do it. We want to. The truth is we do what we want to do. And here's the fact. You want what you want because you believe what you believe about God and his word and about yourself. You can tell me all day that you believe this, but if you do this, you don't believe that. Period. Period. You can keep convincing yourself, and you know what you're doing? James chapter 1. But be doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving your own selves. Deceiving your own selves. So I'd like to take a few verses and kind of go through this tree just a little bit with you. And I want you to see a few passages, a few biblical principles that whether or not you choose to believe them will affect this blessed life. This blessed life comes from Scripture, from obedience to Scripture. Letting God dictate how we live, trusting Him with our life. That's where this comes from. So, go over to Ephesians chapter number 5. Some very popular verses, some verses we all probably know. I want you to look at these. We're going to kind of look at these a little bit. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. The Bible says this, Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, do you believe that? Husbands, love your wives. Do you believe it? You see, as a husband, you're confronted with a choice right now. Am I going to believe it? I'm supposed to love my wife, or am I not going to love my wife? You're confronted with a choice whether or not to believe this. If you were to choose to believe this, okay, let's go up this tree just real quick. If you were to believe this, here's just a couple things you would believe according to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Number one, you believe, I'm supposed to love my wife. If you chose to believe it. If you just take Scripture and you believe it, you would say, well, God says I'm supposed to love my wife. Secondly, you'd also say from this verse, I'm supposed to love my wife like Christ loved the church. And thirdly, you would say, I am supposed to give myself to my wife like Christ gave himself to the church. That's what the verse says. So, I am to love my wife. I am to love my wife like Christ loved the church. And I'm supposed to give myself. So what would your wants be? Well, if you chose to believe it and you believed this, what the Scripture says here, then you would want to love your wife. You'd want to love like Christ. And honestly, you'd want to give or sacrifice of yourself for your wife. And those wants are going to produce fruit. What kind of fruit? They might produce love. They might produce deference to your wife. You might be more giving or more understanding of your wife. They will produce maybe kindness. They might produce you fulfilling your wife's needs, maybe emotionally or, you know, actually sitting down and having a conversation and letting her just talk to you. Whatever it might be, it will cause you to produce fruit. But let's say you didn't believe it. Let's say, I don't believe that. Does God know how hard my wife is to love? I don't believe that. Well, you might say things like that. You might say, I don't want to love my wife. You might say, I don't have to love my wife, or I don't have to love like Christ. You might even believe things like, I'm worth sacrificing for. What would your wants be? Well, I'd want to love myself. I'd want to be loved. And honestly, you know what? In that belief and those wants, you don't care two beans about Christ in the church. Do you realize the way you love your wife is a picture of Christ in the church? And when you don't love your wife biblically, you're destroying that picture. You're ruining that testimony. What would the fruit be then? Well, you might, I put this down, you might expect your wife to act like a guy. We do that sometimes. What are you crying about? What's the big deal? Get over it. Suck it up. Dude, she's not a guy. That's what we say to guys on the football field. Hey, man, that's not a big deal. Come on, I've been hit harder than that. Get up, let's go. She's not a guy. She's a woman. No emotional support. You might think she's ridiculous. You'll be selfish, and you definitely won't be giving of yourself to her. How many of you want to live in a home like that? Do you believe it? Here's the truth. Sometimes, as guys, we're the biggest jerks because we don't choose to love our wives. We don't choose. I didn't say feel like it, want to, it was easy. It's not. Sometimes it's not easy. I heard an evangelist one time, he said, divorce has never been an option in our home. He said, but we've considered murder. Hey, that might be true. But listen, loving your wife is a choice. Loving your wife is a choice. Let me ask you this. How worthy were you of Christ's love? Nothing. You weren't worthy of it at all. And sometimes as men, we only love our wives because we're going to get something out of it, because there's some benefit. Maybe she'll leave us alone if I'm nice to her. We love her because I might get something out of it. No. Sometimes we don't love. Why? Well, she just didn't get this done, and she didn't do that, and she didn't do this, and I asked her to do that, and we have all these excuses. Well, I'm not. It's not a good reason. You're commanded to love your wife. You don't have to believe it if you don't want to, but I'll tell you right now, it's not going to be a very blessed life. That right there is why wives look at the lives of other women and men in their marriage, and they say, why doesn't he treat me that way? And why doesn't he talk to me that way? And why doesn't he do that for me? And why doesn't he do that? You know why? Because that husband has chosen to love his wife. That's why. And it's envied. There's an envious desire. An envious desire. The truth is that some of you women, you have it made. You have it good. Your husbands are good to you. They do love you. Some of you, honestly, you're sitting there right now and you're thinking, I wish my husband would love me different or love me at all. Some of you are thinking that. Tell him. My wife tells me. And I thank her for it. It's not always easy to swallow. But you know what? It's convicting. And it's good. It's good. Let's stop picking on the guys. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands, your own husbands, as unto the Lord. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. You realize the word submit and the word subject in verse 24 are the exact same word. So it's submit and submit. But the word submit literally means to arrange under. It's kind of a military term. It means to put yourself in rank. It does not mean inferior. It does not mean dumber. It doesn't mean worthless. It doesn't mean incapable. It's just the way God set up the authority structure for the home. That's it. That's all it is. In many cases, in some things in our home, my wife's smarter than me. She is. I ask her all the time. I'm like, I write something. I'm like, hey, babe, is this written correctly? Hey, babe, is this right? Or what? I'll ask her about stuff all the time. I had her read through this sermon for me. Because you know what? In a lot of things, she's smarter than I am. Period. That's fine. That's why I married her. I needed help. So this is not a word of inferiority. It's simply a word of authority, arrangement, the way God designed it. So a woman, a lady, is to submit to her own husband. So let's take it up the tree. So let's say you believed it, ladies. Let's say you said, okay, God wants me to submit. I'm gonna, by God's grace and with God's help, I'm going to submit to my husband. Well, then what are you going to believe? What are you going to believe? I'm supposed to submit to my husband. You're going to believe that. You're going to believe that I'm to submit to him like I'm submitting to Christ. Like it says here in verse 22, as unto the Lord. You're going to believe also that I must submit in everything. That's what verse 24 says. Now listen, I don't have time to go into all this. I realize that if your husband asks you to sin, or do something, you know, if he says, hey, I need you to kill my boss tomorrow, right, don't submit in everything. But anyway, I don't have time to get into all that. But, so that's what you would believe. So what would your wants be then? Well, your wants would be, I want to submit. I want to submit. It would be, I want to please my husband. It would be, I want to be like Christ. So then what would the fruit be? Well, you would be loving. You'd let your husband lead your home. You'd be respectful to your husband. You'd be submitted to God. But let's say you didn't believe it. Let's say as a lady, you said, no, I'm a woman. I'm free. I'm just as good as he is. What would your beliefs be? I don't have to submit. Or I'll submit when I want to. which would dictate your wants, which would be you don't want to submit. Honestly, ladies, when you don't want to submit, the truth is you don't care once again about Christ or the church. Because your submission is once again a picture of Christ in the church. So that goes out the window. And then really all you want to submit to is your own desires, what you want. Which would then produce fruit, the top of the tree, conflict, nagging, public humiliation. I've seen some wives, the way they talk to their husband in public sometimes, and I'm kind of like, wow. Whoa. Now, I've seen people joke and play, but I'm talking about making comments about their husband. Or I've seen women make fun of or degrade their husbands in public. That doesn't fly in our house. Doesn't fly. I appreciate God. I thank God for my wife, and I thank God for her willingness to submit and her respecting of me. And I'm not saying I deserve it, but I thank God for a gracious wife in that. The truth is, just as guys can be jerks and not love their wives, the truth is that sometimes as ladies, we're a nagging pain because you're a nagging pain because you're unwilling to submit to your husband. It's the truth. Because you're not willing to submit. You're not willing to accept God's way of running the home. You're not willing to accept God's way or what God says will make you a blessed person. Listen, this is how God has designed for us to live a blessed life. This is how God has designed for our home to be a blessed place. Which brings me to the next one, and that's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Why? For this is right. Thank you, Stephen. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Doesn't say because you want to. Doesn't say because they deserve it. Doesn't say because they're always correct. It just says it's right. It's right to obey. Honor thy father and mother. Honestly, with a lot of kids, this is usually the biggest problem. Okay, yeah, I'll do it. And they're kicking and screaming the whole way. The attitude's just as important as the action. Children, don't obey. Look, let me say this. Listen, husbands, love your wife. You know why? Because the Bible says you should. Ladies, submit to your husband. You know why? Because the Bible says you should. Children, obey your parents. You know why? Because the Bible says you should. That right there should be the way we live our lives. Because the Bible says I should. We base our lives off so many other things, though. What we like, what we don't like, what we want, what we don't want, what feels good, what doesn't feel good, what makes us happy, what doesn't make us happy. We base a lot of our decisions off of what works. Pragmatism. You realize how humanistic pragmatism is? The ends justifies the means. Oh yeah, I'm nice to my wife because then she'll be happy, this will get done, and she won't put antifreeze in my food tonight. Okay, yeah, I'll submit to my husband over here because then he won't get grouchy and he won't yell at me, and then he'll play with the kids and he'll be happy and this and that, and okay, and then this will work. Kids, okay, well, I'll obey in this because then dad won't yell at me and then I won't be grounded. All the wrong reasons. All of them are the wrong reasons. The right reason is because God said so. Listen, from the day my kids were born, you know what we did? When they would disobey, we would discipline them and we would tell them, Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother. We would tell them that, and we would tell them that, and we tell them that. And we would tell them, listen, yes, you disobeyed mom and dad, but more importantly, you disobeyed God. I don't want my kids to grow up and be like, well, mom and dad aren't here. Good, I can do what I want. I want my kids to grow up and say, no, if I disobey, I disobey God. We go short-term solution all too often. Listen, take your kids, take your family back to the Word of God and make your decisions from that, because that doesn't change. It doesn't go away. It's concrete. Husbands, if you love your wife because, man, that's what the Bible says, You're going to start trusting God and not yourself. But you know what? You're going to have to submit yourself to God then. You're going to be accountable to God then. Realize when you do something and you hurt your wife or you say something mean or whatever it is, realize I wasn't loving. I wasn't believing Scripture right there because I wasn't loving. You realize that's called sin. We act like it's no big deal. Oh, yeah, I just said that. I'm sorry. Yeah, okay, I shouldn't have said it. Yeah, okay, whatever. That's sin. Wives, when you don't submit to your husband, that's sin. Children, when you don't obey your parents, that's sin. Base your love for your wife off the fact that God commands me to. I need to do it because that's what God wants. Submit to your husband because that's what God commands me to and that's what God wants. And I want what God wants. And right there lies the problem in our lives most of the time. We don't want what God wants. We want what we want. But wanting what God wants is where that blessed life comes from. That's where it comes from. I'm not going to go up the tree with the children. But like I said, the tree also works backwards. You realize in Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 20, it says this, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns? No. Or figs from thistles? No. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit," right? "But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Verse 20 says, "Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Like I said earlier, this tree works backwards. You can watch people. I watch the teens all the time. And I watch some of you. And I watch the fruit. And I see things, choices that people make, choices the kids make. With my own kids, I watch my own kids. And I watch the choices that they make, or I watch the fruit. And then my mind starts thinking, okay, you said or you did that. So what are you wanting? And if that's what you want, then what are you believing? And then I'm thinking, that's not biblical. The Bible says this, but you're living this way. It works both ways. Now, we can't always put it in concrete. Sometimes we get miscues, and sometimes we pick up on things wrong, or people throw us a curveball. But usually you can tell. You watch a husband and wife. You watch the way he looks at her, treats her. She says something the way he looks at her, or the way she treats him and the things she says. You pick up on things. You start putting two and two together. You start to notice things. Because by their fruits you shall know them. By their fruits you shall know them. Real quick, in closing, James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25 says this. Well, go ahead and turn there. James chapter 1. Go ahead and turn there. Some very popular verses. James 1, verse 22. The Bible says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." I think this right here is becoming the Christian plague of our day. You realize, you just sang a song, "All the way my Savior leads me." Is he really? Is he leading you all the way? "Open my eyes that I may see. Open my ears that I may hear." Is that really your heart's desire this morning? You know, all too often we come into church and we check it off our Christian list and we check it off our Christian list. But the truth is we really have no intent of necessarily being a doer of the word. It's just a religious exercise. Come to church, go home. Come to church, go home. Is church just a religious exercise? Have you ever come to church and said, "God, I want to worship you today. God, I want you to work in my heart today. God, I want to be challenged from your word today." Do you come into church with that attitude? I'll tell you what. You do, it'll change your life. It'll change the way you sing. It'll change the way you look at your watch when you're watching the time for when the preacher's done. I'm telling you, it'll change your life. When you come into church and want to actually meet with God and get something from God. Or are you just a hearer of the word? In one ear, out the other. You realize we come to church and we think we're okay. But we're really not. Oh, we put on the front, we put on the facade, and we make it look good. But the truth is in our heart, we don't want to be here. I heard a youth pastor when I first got out of college. He said he took his first youth pastorate, and he walked into Sunday school on the very first day, and he walked up to the kids, and he said, "Why are you here today?" And the kid said, my parents brought me. He said, "Get out." Kicked the kid out of Sunday school. He said, "Why are you here today?" And the kid said, "I don't know. We go to church here." Get out. Kick the kid out of church. He walked over to the next kid, and he went through all the class, and he said, "Get out of Sunday school. Leave." He brought them all back in. He said, "Listen, we don't come to church because we have to or because our parents bring us or because it's what we do. We come to church to worship God. Why be here except to give your offering to help the church stay in existence? Why even be here if your heart's not here? Why be here if you don't want to worship God? Listen, you're deceiving yourself because you're not a doer of the word, you're a hearer only. We should have a passion. Church should be passionate. Church should be about the word of God. Man, have you seen the video on YouTube of the people who got the Bibles over in the Middle East? These missionaries, they open up these suitcases. Look it up. They open up these suitcases and these Asian kids are coming up and they're grabbing Bibles and they're hugging them and they're kissing them and they're weeping because they don't have Bibles. They don't get to just sit there and read God's word. They don't have access to it like we do. Yet we take it for granted. We come to church like it doesn't mean anything. Yeah, I'm just going to go and I'm just going to sit there before Almighty God, the one who created me in the universe, the one who is alive. He's not some idol or some dead trinket. He's God. And we come to church and we sit here. All right, let's go home and get Sunday lunch. Does it matter? Does the person sitting next to you who's a Christian, do they matter? We're a church, we should matter. We're a family, we should matter. But all too often, we're just hearers of the word. We're not doers. We don't put it into practice in our life. We don't obey it. We don't live it. Just makes me feel good so I can go through the week. God's there just in case I have an emergency or something horrible happens in life. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. See, that's why you think you're okay. Because you see, instead of being a doer of the word, you're a hearer only. So when you walk out those doors, it's gone. You forget about it. There's no intent in your heart to sit there and say, God, change my life. I want to be better. I want to be different. I need you. There isn't that in your heart. So when you walk out those doors, it leaves and you forget it. You forget what manner of man you were. It's just like looking in a mirror. I would say probably 99.9% of all of us got up this morning, we looked in the mirror, and we said, something needs to change. So you took a shower, you shaved, you combed your hair, you brushed your teeth, you put on your clothes, you got ready to come here today. Hopefully, and more than likely, your wives, you ladies, spent a little bit more time than your husbands. That's not true in every home. I've met and known guys that take quite a long time to get ready, but anyway, whatever, that's fine. But verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he does it. He applies it. He stays in the word of God. He puts it into practice in his life. He being not a forgetful hearer, listen, when you plan to do something, you don't forget about it. We don't forget about it. When we make an effort, when we say, you know what, I'm going to do that, we do it. You know why? Because we want what we want. And we do what we do because of what we want. When we want to do something, we do it. Problem is, all too often, we don't want to submit to God. We don't want to let his word dictate how we live and what we do and, honestly, what we don't do. What's your reaction to the mirror of God's word What's your heart? Forget the facade. What's your heart? Do you want God's word? Do you want him to tell you how to live? Do you want him to dictate what a blessed life is, what a blessed home is? Do you want him to dictate that, or do you get to dictate that? God wants you. It's amazing. He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. He came that we might have a life that has purpose. He has a plan for our life. He's provided all the things we need for our life. God wants us to have an amazing life. But all too often, we don't trust him. We don't make him our trust. We think we can make us happier than he can. And we run around our whole lives trying to make ourselves happy, but we're miserable. And he's the only one that can satisfy us. He's the only one that can satisfy. Even as a Christian, he's the only one that satisfies. What are you trusting in this morning? Do you have that blessed life? Do you have that blessed home? Husbands, how do you love your wives? Wives, how do you submit to your husbands? Children, do you honor and obey your parents? Let the Bible decide how you live your life. Not you, not somebody else, but the Bible. Let God decide. Let God make your choices for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love for us and your goodness to us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I thank you so much that you've given us your word. Lord, you've revealed yourself to us so that we can live a blessed life. Lord, your plan for us is perfect. Lord, help us believe that you are good and that you are good to us. Help us realize that we can't be better to ourselves than you can. Lord, help us accept the fact that only you are going to satisfy us. Like the hymn says, only Jesus will satisfy your soul. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to make you our trust so that we will have or live a blessed life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for being here. You're dismissed.